Good morning, everybody. Thank you for the opportunity to come here and speak with you this morning. And I do want to say thank you to Wes and Karen for their hospitality. I would say I bring you greetings from the church in Henfield, but it sounds like an alien has descended into your midst. So I'll say they say hello from Henfield in West Sussex. I am a pastor of quite a small church, so this is not necessarily the size of congregation that I'm used to preaching to. But hopefully my nerves will not get the better of me. As we've already read from 2 Timothy this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage right at the beginning of this letter. But before we do so, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer just briefly. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your gospel to transform us. And we pray that that might be the case once again this morning, that you would minister to us. And we pray that in that sense of ministering to us, that you would open our eyes that we might see, and open our ears that we might hear, and open our hearts that the word of Christ may dwell richly in us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm also a little put off by perspex lectins. I'm always afraid that I'm going to start doing one of those sermon dances behind it and everybody will be watching my feet rather than... But anyway, I'm not sure I'm that bad. But 2 Timothy. We know that this is commonly regarded as the final letter of Paul that we have. It's a letter that is written by Paul when he is in chains. He is in prison. It's for what we understand to be the second time of imprisonment of Paul. And Paul at this point in time is recognising that this is not an imprisonment that he's going to be released from. Indeed, from this letter we gather that he believes his death is approaching fairly quickly. So he writes this letter to Timothy, perhaps out of that understanding that he's not going to be with Timothy very much longer. Timothy, as you know, Paul met him firstly many years previously on Paul's, what we know of as his second missionary journey. Timothy was a young man, a new Christian, and so impressed Paul that Paul decided he wanted him to accompany him on his further missionary journeys. Timothy, this relationship with Paul continued over a significant period of time and obviously developed to the point where Paul trusted Timothy implicitly. Timothy became Paul's right-hand man, a trusted lieutenant. And in fact, as we read through Paul's letters to him, we see the bond of fellowship, this spiritual bond that developed between the two of them, to the extent that Paul referred to him as my child, my son in the faith. There is clearly a strong bond between the two. They are separated now by distance. Paul is in prison. Timothy is in Ephesus. Over Timothy's pastoral career, if you will, Paul trusted him to the extent where Timothy he would send as a troubleshooter to churches. Churches where Paul had evangelized, sometimes founded. It was Timothy's role sometimes to be sent into those churches to deal with issues that had arisen. And Ephesus was one of those churches. Paul had spent a lot of time in Ephesus previously. He knew the church well. And even though it was a church that he was very familiar with, very close to, issues had arisen in the church at Ephesus as well that needed to be dealt with. So Timothy was dispatched. Was actually, Paul says that he left him there, so it must have come from a personal visit of Paul's at some stage. And the idea was that Timothy's role in the church at Ephesus was to deal with, in particular, an issue of false teaching that had arisen. It's one that we see often in churches in the first century, that false teachers very quickly come into play after the founding of a church in order to divert it from the gospel that they've received. And we are no different in this age, of course. So Timothy has been in Ephesus for some time. The first letter, of course, was an exhortation of Paul's to Timothy to deal with the issues as he found them. But in the second letter, he seems to concentrate a little bit more on Timothy's personal ministry within this church. As we read through the letter, we understand that it's a situation in the church that it's a difficult one. It's not easy to be dealt with. And perhaps when we think about the personality of Timothy, the kind of minister that he was, it must have been a very difficult time for him. We learn snippets of Timothy's personality throughout the scriptures, and perhaps he is not necessarily a strong individual. He certainly doesn't seem to have the force of personality that Paul had. He perhaps, when confronted with difficult situations, has a temptation perhaps to step back, to shrink back from something he's confronted with. He seems to have a relatively weaker disposition, physically and perhaps emotionally as well. He's not the strongest of characters, and yet Paul still has trusted him implicitly to go into a church and deal with some very difficult issues that have come up. So in this letter, Paul is concentrating on the personal ministry of Timothy within this church in Ephesus. And what we get as a result is a number of exhortations to Timothy as he seeks to conduct his ministry. In this early part of the letter, I want to focus on a number of exhortations, and perhaps from this we can glean some of the difficulties that Timothy is facing in the ministry itself. The first of the exhortations comes in verse 5, and in itself, it doesn't appear to be something that Paul is strenuously asserting that Timothy must do or take notice of. But it's interesting that he raises this very quickly in the letter. "I am reminded," he says, "of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Paul's first exhortation to him is for assurance for Timothy, and in particular, that Timothy looks at the genuineness of his own faith, the same authentic faith that was in his grandmother, that same authentic faith that was in his mother, and that same faith that was identified by Paul when he first visited him on his second missionary journey. In a way, it's an exhortation to Timothy at this point to cling to the genuineness of his faith. We often think that Timothy is still a young man at this point. It's thought that when Paul first met him, he may have been anything up to about 19 years of age. This letter is thought to have been written around about 15 years later. So by this stage, Timothy is probably in his mid-30s. He's no longer that teenage Christian that he used to be. And I'm sure when he first met Paul, when he first went with him on those missionary journeys, I'm sure it was an exciting time in his life. Here is this young Christian going out on this massive adventure for the gospel, coupling with this paragon, if you like, of the early Christian faith, the apostle Paul himself. And yet now, 15 years later, perhaps there is, for Timothy, this suspicion of doubt of whether it is all real after all. Paul exhorts him, urges him, go back to the genuineness of your faith. We often have doubts, I suppose, about whether we are following something which is real, which is tangible, something that you can grab onto. I'm sure there are times when many of us have this little voice in our heads that says, is it all real? And Paul says, I identified the genuineness of your faith in the first place. It was in your grandmother, and it was in your mother, and it was in you. And sometimes in the English, we look at that little phrase where he says, I'm sure it dwells in you, and think, well, does Paul have some doubts? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm certain it dwells in you also. Paul has known him for 15 years. He's seen the development of Timothy's faith. He's seen the way in which the gospel grew in his life, in his soul, in his ministry. And so he says to him, look back at the genuineness of your faith. It's real. It's real. The second exhortation comes in the next verse. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. he urges Timothy to renewal. As I said, he's probably round about in his mid-30s by this stage. That first flush of enthusiasm, of energy, of hopefulness, of joy when he was a new Christian, a young Christian setting out with Paul, perhaps has diminished a little with the passage of time. And we can all understand that. Those of us who are older can understand that those first early experiences in all sorts of different contexts often give way with time to perhaps a dulling of the experience. And perhaps that's what's happened with Timothy, that over the years going into various ministry situations that were difficult, operating within environments that were hostile to the Christian faith, perhaps always not so certain of what would follow, particularly given the sorts of things that had happened to Paul down through the years. You wonder at this point whether Timothy, even young as we believe him to be in his 30s, is starting to get a bit jaded, starting perhaps to have that edge being worn down a little. Paul says, "Fan it into flames, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." We're not really sure what this gift of God is that Paul is talking about. When Timothy was first commissioned by Paul to come with him on his journey, Paul and also the elders of Timothy's church laid hands upon him as he was commissioned. Paul doesn't refer to that same thing here. He's referring to something that he did personally in praying over Timothy. And that in that process of laying hands upon him and praying over him, Timothy received a particular gift. The most common thought is that it probably relates to a gift of preaching and teaching, that Timothy has developed also as a preacher and teacher over the years, such that that has become an identifiable gift in the life of Timothy, but that began with the laying on of hands of Paul. Has it reached a point now where perhaps that gift is not quite so prominent? And indeed, not just in Timothy's ministry, but even in terms of his own spiritual health, is there a need for Timothy to once again fan into flame this gift of God that he was given? We also know, of course, that gifts that we are given need to be exercised. That so often there are talents and abilities, there are skills that we possess that if we don't exercise them, if we don't use them, we lose them. And so it could be also that Paul is referring to that aspect of what Timothy has been doing, that he's not giving it enough exercise, that he needs to concentrate more on this gift that he received and practice it, put it into practice, utilize it, such that it will fan into flame again the gift that he was given. If you don't use it, you lose it. Renew it, fan it into flame. This gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Is the failure to use this gift because of Timothy's fear? Has he been confronted with hostility which has caused him to shrink back from exercising the gift that was given to him by God? Is he no longer preaching, teaching, proclaiming the way he did when he was that enthusiastic young Christian? Is it simply a case that time has perhaps crept up on him a little and he's no longer ministering in the way that he should be? Fan it into flame, he says. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then this next exhortation. Therefore, verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's an exhortation to boldness, not to be ashamed. And Paul, writing from prison, says, don't be ashamed of me either. We get an idea sometimes that this being ashamed is perhaps a moral failing, if you will. And that may have been the case with Timothy. But certainly what it is doing for him, it's causing him to draw back, to shrink back from his responsibility as a minister of the gospel. Instead of pushing forward, instead of being bold, and that's the exhortation that we have here, it's an urging of Paul for boldness in the ministry of Timothy. Instead, he's shrinking back. And what we glean from this example is that perhaps it's out of fear. Perhaps the circumstance he finds himself in Ephesus is one which is uncertain, not just in terms of the ministry of the church, but in terms of the climate of the city around them. We know, of course, that at this time, persecutions are increasing, that hostility towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus is beginning to develop even further and become more extreme. For a significant period of time after Christ began his new church, we know that the Christian faith was seen more as a curiosity, some weird little thing that people coming out of the Jews used to practice. But over time, of course, as it has gathered pace and indeed expanded its ground, it has become more and more seen as a threat to the existing status quo. Whether it was the status quo of Judaism itself, or indeed a threat to the Roman occupying powers. And so more and more, the ministry that Timothy was engaged in became threatened by other forces, not even just those within his own church. Was he shrinking back out of fear? Is that the problem that Timothy has at this point, that he is not teaching, preaching, proclaiming as he should because of what he's faced with? Paul urges him to boldness. Verse 13, we have a further exhortation. Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's an exhortation to faithfulness. And in all these exhortations, we have to be a little bit careful of assuming that Timothy has already fallen into some sort of error or some sort of malaise. It may simply be that in the farewell letter of Paul, he's urging him to press onwards. So when he says here, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, we have to be careful not to think that he's actually departed from them. It could simply be that Paul is encouraging him to press onwards. So what does he mean by this? Well, we often relate it to the testimony of the Lord Jesus itself. But the way that Paul describes it here, follow the pattern of the sound words that he's heard from Paul, it tends to suggest that there's far more to it than just the narrow testimony about the Lord Jesus himself. For Paul, the gospel cannot be confined simply to the gospels. For Paul, the gospel is much greater than what is simply contained in those four books that we call gospels. For him, it's about the breadth of scripture. And indeed, it's also about how that scripture is then applied to the life, to the practices, to the witness of the Christians of the early church. For Paul, it's much more comprehensive. And so he urges Timothy, follow this whole pattern of words. Paul's talking about an example that Timothy could have seen in Paul. That this preaching, it's practical. It's applicable. It's not something that's pie in the sky. It's not something that we look for in the clouds where Christ has ascended. It is something that is real and that is applicable to their everyday existence in this hostile environment. Follow the pattern of my words. Look at my example. Look at the way, in essence, that what I taught, I put into practice. And continue to live it out, he says, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. It's an exhortation to faithfulness, to continue in that gospel that Paul brought to all those places in which he ministered. An exhortation to faithfulness. And then the final one in this passage, verse 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This deposit itself, the word, it's not the deposit that we stick in the bank hoping that at some stage in the future we may have a mortgage. It's a deposit. The word actually talks about a treasure that has been set aside, something that is precious, something that's valuable, something that needs to be looked after. And indeed, this treasure has been entrusted to Timothy, the good deposit entrusted to you. He has become responsible for it. It's his responsibility to ensure, or his responsibility, if you like, to ensure what is going to happen with this treasure. He's told to guard it. He's told to keep it. So this deposit that's being referred to, there's all sorts of question marks about what Paul is referring to here, and perhaps if we can go back a little bit. One of the questions is this deposit the sincere faith that is in Timothy? Is that what God has entrusted to Timothy? Is it his sincere faith, the one that was first in his grandmother and then in his mother and now is in him? Or is the deposit the gift of God that was given to him when Paul laid hands upon him? Is that what has been entrusted to him? This gift, perhaps, of preaching or teaching, proclamation? Is it the ministry itself that he was commissioned for? Is that what has been entrusted to Timothy? Or indeed, is it this idea of ministering in the church at Ephesus, his calling to effectively pastor the church? Most people seem to end up concluding that it relates directly to the verse before it, where Paul talks about this pattern of sound words that Timothy has heard from him. And in that respect, the conclusion is that the good deposit is the gospel that's been entrusted to Timothy. And not just the words on the page, but the gospel as it pertains to the living of the Christian life day by day. As a consequence, it is something that has been given to Timothy, is in his custody, and he becomes responsible for what happens to that treasure, that deposit. He's supposed to guard it, it says. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Well, how is he supposed to guard it? And I suppose we can relate it directly to his circumstances in the church at Ephesus. The first way that something is guarded, of course, and we're not thinking of guarding in terms of a prisoner in captivity, although the word is sometimes used in relation to that. In this context, it's being used in a slightly different way. The guarding that's being referred to here, firstly, is to protect it, to defend it from attack, to be watchful and alert over it, to know what may be coming against it, and to ensure that it can be resisted, defended, pushed back. It becomes applicable particularly for Timothy in a church that's dealing with false teaching. Timothy's job, if you will, is to ensure that the truth of the gospel is defended against the attacks that will come against it. He's responsible for it. He has the custody of it. He's been given those sound words through Paul of the gospel, and now it is a trust for him to make sure that those words are not suffering from the false teachers. The second aspect of this idea of guarding is that the integrity of the gospel is preserved. It's not just that it's defended, it also comes back to how he teaches it and applies it. That the gospel that he received is the same gospel that he then passes on. And indeed the same gospel that's going to be lived out by the people under his care in the church at Ephesus. His task becomes to ensure that it is faithfully preserved. Faithfully preserved. And indeed he's in a position where that faithfulness in preserving it itself is under threat. He has false teachers who are undermining the integrity of the gospel. And we see it in the others of Paul's letters as well. Just the ways in which in various churches false teachers have come in and undermined the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul brought to them. And it's unfortunate, I suppose, that in a church that was as robust and as healthy and as sound as Ephesus was in its earlier days, that it has reached this point where they need Timothy to preserve the integrity of the gospel that was received. But that's his job. His job is to preserve it, not just to defend it, but also to ensure that it remains the gospel that's received and lived out that he first received as well. And thirdly, this word is used also in a slightly different way, where what's been entrusted is not something that's static, not something that's locked away, not a deposit that at some stage in the future we'll put the rusty key in the lock and see if we can open the door and get it back out again. It is a gospel which should be lived out. The truth of the gospel, the integrity of the gospel, it is that it's not just some theory or ideology. The gospel is living and active and powerful, and it must be lived out. And for it to be truly the gospel, it must be lived out. It's not just about defending it or preserving it. It's also about practicing it faithfully. This little word is used in the Gospels, if you remember, in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is confronted by some of the Pharisees of the day. And one of the rulers says to him, How can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, you know all the commandments. Don't murder. Don't kill your parents. Don't do all these other things. And how does he reply? He says, I have guarded those my whole life. It's the same word that's being used. I've kept them, he says, my whole life. It doesn't mean he stuck them in a frame up on his wall and reads them every day. It means that he was actually faithfully obeying those commandments. It was a practice. Preserving the integrity of the gospel that's received, it also means practicing it. And it's why in the previous verse, Paul talks about him following this pattern in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. It's about living it out. The way to guard it, to preserve it, is to defend it, is to ensure its continuing integrity, it's to practice it. And practice it, it needs to be. But why the need for all these exhortations? After all, when we read about Timothy, Timothy's this marvellous young pastor, is he not? Wonderful minister that we should all aspire to. Why is there even a need for Paul to exhort Timothy in this way? After all, Timothy's been a Christian for a long time. He was a believer, the scripture says, even before Paul met him. And Paul was so impressed by his faith that he determined that, young as he was, this is the man I want to come with me on the ministry. This is the man that I trust implicitly to send to churches far away to deal with problems that I'm unable to get to. Why would there be the need for these exhortations when we look at the pastoral career of Timothy? Surely by this stage, Timothy can stand on his own two feet. Why does he need Paul at all to be telling him these things? I was at a conference down in West Sussex only several weeks ago where one of the speakers of the day, an older retired minister, was reflecting on his life in ministry, and there was a particular theme to this morning. And he said that out of his class of ordinands around 40-odd years previously, they had a class, I think, of about 30 men who had trained and were ordained for ministry. Out of that number, he said, over half were no longer in ministry, not because they'd retired, but because they had left the ministry. A third of them had left the faith, were no longer living the faith, walking with the Lord at all. These were professional Christians. These were the ones who'd been specially trained. They'd been set aside by the church. Their gifts had been identified. They were trusted by congregations to lead them in the faith, to look after them, to teach them, to show them how to live in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And yet over the years, so many of them not only had left ministry, but had even left the faith. Why are the exhortations needed? Because all of us are assailed at all sorts of different times by doubts, by tensions, by conflicts, by guilt, by sin. There is a need to have these exhortations brought back to every one of us. We often have this tendency, I suppose, to sit in a congregation and look at our pastor and think, gee, I wish I could be like him. He's made it. Now, no one's ever actually said that to me directly. I'm hoping that there are people who think that out in the congregation sometimes. But certainly that was my experience as a Christian. Looking at these men in the pulpit, looking at their lifestyle, looking at their godliness, and thinking, I just want to be like that. But the problem is, although we may be called to a particular ministry, we face the same difficulty that everybody does. We have the same doubts that come to us, the same fears, the same temptations. We are also susceptible to the same sins sometimes as everybody else is. And so often, as ministers, we can stand on fairly uncertain ground. We need to be reminded sometimes and urged to continue to persevere in these principles of Christian life. And I say that because we're not just referring to this as being a matter of Paul speaking to a fellow pastor. The exhortations that we have in this first part of the letter to Timothy also apply to every one of us as Christians. If we wish to persevere in our personal faith, we need to be reminded from time to time of perhaps the possibilities, the places where we might be susceptible to falling or failing. We need to be careful and to watch. If this was where Paul's letter ended, I'd feel very sorry for Timothy. Timothy's got a lot on his plate. He's dealing with the church as a relatively young man, a church I'm sure that's full of people who know the best way that a church should be run, the best way things should be taught. I'm sure a congregation of people within their midst, there are people who know how he should be preaching the word and indeed know the theological mistakes that he's making as he goes along. For Timothy, for Paul to just give him these exhortations, I wonder if he's just not adding to his burden. Timothy's got a tough enough job as it is, and yet Paul has given him a list of things that he's also got to look after to make sure he stays on the right track. But Paul also includes within these exhortations several encouragements as well. Encouragements that should transcend even these elements of Timothy's Christian faith that he needs to watch over. The first is, and I suppose for all of us, it should be a significant encouragement, is that Paul encourages Timothy to trust in God's power. Timothy does not have to do these things in his own strength or in his own wisdom. Verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The ministry that Timothy is engaged in, he conducts by the power of God, not by his own strength. Indeed, we're told often enough through Paul's letters that we're earthen vessels, are we not? We're weak and feeble. In fact, it's a miracle that God decides to work through us at all sometimes when we look at our souls. And yet for Timothy, this burden of ministering in a church which has issues to be dealt with, but also having to look out for his own Christian faith, it could be a burden except that it is conducted in the power of God. It is God who upholds him. It's God who sustains him. It's God who continues to protect and preserve Timothy. Timothy is kept by the power of God. And of course, all of us are tempted by that same problem, I suppose, that same temptation all of us face, to trust in our own strength to be able to deal with the things that we face. The temptations that come our way, the uncertainties of life, when you've lost your job and you can't make that next mortgage payment. Are we not tempted to look to our own strength and abilities? And yet, Paul says, in all this, inadequate, imperfect as you are, Timothy, you are kept by the saving power of God. It's he who sustains you. It's he who upholds you. and it's he who will enable you to persevere, kept by God's power. And so it's part of the exhortation. Trust in God's power. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own abilities to know what everybody is thinking and figure out how to deal with each person. Trust in God's power. It's God's power, ultimately, that will see Timothy through. The second thing he says, verse 9, not just to trust in his power, but he says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Trust in God's power. Trust in God's purposes. Timothy is not in Ephesus because he was looking for a comfortable church to go and be pastor of. Maybe a bit of semi-retirement. Timothy was in Ephesus because of God's purposes. Every one of us who goes into ministry at some stage, we find ourselves thinking, what is God up to? Why would he send me here? Oftentimes I find myself thinking, why would God inflict me on these poor people? But these are God's purposes. And the amazing thing is, when were these purposes dreamed up by God? It says, before the ages even began. I have so many people who say to me, how did you end up at Henfield from Australia? And there's always this quizzical look that they think, shouldn't you be going in the other direction? But the reality is, I'm in Henfield because of God's purposes. I'm in Henfield because those purposes were designed by God before the ages even began. Isn't that amazing? That's a mind-blowing thought. You're not here because you liked Emmanuel Baptist Church. You may do. You're not here because you're a fan of Wes's, although I'm sure he hopes you are. You're here because it is God's purpose for you to be here. And it was that purpose before the ages even began. Isn't that amazing? And so he says to Timothy, trust in God's purposes. You may not really know why you're at Ephesus. You may be thinking you're not the best person for this job. You may be thinking, he says, that everything's going to overwhelm you, that you're going to be a failure, that your fears are going to get on top of you, that you're going to shrink back from the task before you. But he says, trust in God's power and trust in God's purposes. You are there because it's God's purpose for you to be there. And as a consequence, it is God who will enable him to work through those purposes in the future. It doesn't mean he's not going to fail at times. It doesn't mean he's not going to make mistakes or sometimes do something foolish or offend the wrong person or sometimes the right person. There are always going to be times when things are not perhaps working out the way that Timothy thinks they should do. But Paul says, trust in God's power and trust in God's purposes. The last encouragement, and it's a big encouragement for all of us, is in verse 14 he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul says, trust in God's power, trust in God's purposes, and trust in God's presence. Timothy is unable to do these things in his own strength, in his own ingenuity, but God has given him the great gift of his Holy Spirit who indwells him now. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Timothy ministers in his name. He proclaims his gospel, and the life of the Lord Jesus himself now indwells him in the person of the Holy Spirit. God is present with you. How often do every one of us suffer the problem of assuming that somehow God has run away from us when we're in the midst of some kind of difficulty? How often do we cry out at night and say, where are you, God? Why are you so far from me? David did it himself. And yet as Christians, the Lord is present in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. It's why also it's important to go back to that sincere faith that Paul talked about. It's a genuine experience. It's not just some pie in the sky thing. You're not off with the fairies. The The Holy Spirit indwelt you when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real. And it's because of that presence of the Holy Spirit that Timothy's going to be able to face all these things that come against him. Paul backs this up by his own experience. In verse 12 he says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, or what I have entrusted to him." It's a little bit ambiguous at this point, and it's one of those things that Paul does from time to time throughout his writings. There's this question mark over what the actual meaning is of a word or a phrase that he uses, because there are times where they have two different meanings, maybe connected, but still two meanings. So we have scholars writing PhDs over why they believe it's one or the other. But I tend to look at Paul's writings and think that for someone who was so educated, for someone whose mind was so infused with the gospel itself, I don't think this ambiguity is accidental. I don't think it's just that Paul has forgotten his grammar or used the wrong word. I think the ambiguity here is quite deliberate. He's talking about both of these things. A deposit that God has entrusted to us. Something precious and valuable. Something that we should guard. The gospel itself. And not just the words on a page, but the life that we live. The faith that is ours as a gift of God. It's been given to us as this precious deposit, this precious thing that is intended to be preserved. But also, Paul says, I've deposited something with God as well. And what is it? Well, surely it's Paul's faith in God, his faith in Christ. That it is something that he has also entrusted to God. And we see it in the way that Paul faces the difficulties that he has. I'm not a prisoner, he says. I might be sitting here in chains. I might be in a jail cell. All my liberty might be restricted. But I'm not a prisoner. I'm free. I'm free because of the deposit that I've entrusted to God, my faith. And what he says here is that he trusts that what he has deposited with God, his faith, that God himself will guard it until that day. The great encouragement that should be there for Timothy is that it's not Timothy's effort that's going to see him through to the end. It's not Timothy's wisdom or ingenuity. It's not Timothy's, even his age, his stamina, his energy, his enthusiasm. That's not going to see Timothy through to the end. What's going to see Timothy through to the end is God's protective power guarding the deposit that Timothy has entrusted to him. Timothy is kept by the power of God until that day. What's this mean for us? Well, after all, Paul's just talking to a minister of the gospel. I could be preaching to a congregation of one here. That's all it would take, isn't it? But Paul's preaching to all of us. Paul's telling all of us we're in the same boat as Timothy. Depending on what circumstances we find ourselves in, we may be assailed with the same doubts, the same fears, the same temptations to faithlessness that Timothy will be faced with. It doesn't matter whether it's as a minister of the gospel standing up at a pulpit preaching or somebody simply sweeping the floors in the hall underneath this building. We are all faced with the same difficulties in our life, and they're going to get increasingly worse. When we look at the environment around us, what's happening in this world around us, this place that used to be dominated by the Christian faith, we know things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. We are in a society now which is drifting further and further away from the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And not just drifting away, becoming militantly hostile to it. And we face these little intrusions into our life following the Lord Jesus every day, and they're going to increase. How are we going to deal with those things that come against us in the future? Well, Paul says the way we're going to do that is to trust in the power of God, to trust in the purposes of God, and to trust in the presence of God in our life. Because it is God who is going to guard what we've deposited with him until that last day. We could suffer all sorts of things in the future for our faith. Paul did. There's no reason why we shouldn't also. But we have access to that same God that Paul had access to. We have that same gospel that Paul delivered to those who were saved and then began a life of faith. We have that same Holy Spirit indwelling us that Paul also enjoyed. And so, like him, even as he is facing his impending death, we too can trust in God to see us through, in his power, in his purposes, and in his presence, because it's God who sustains us. Those exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy, sure, Timothy needs to perhaps open his eyes a little bit to those areas where he may be failing. But beyond even those exhortations, Paul says, look to the Lord who will uphold you and sustain you. He's the one that will take you through.